Thank you, Jess. Well, hello everyone, and welcome to our 2020 Student Girls Retreat. It's so brilliant to see you all here on Zoom. I have to say that the Student Girls Weekend is always one of my highlights every year. It'll be quite different this year in the current situation. We're not on Elm Tree Farm, we're not physically together, we're not doing this as a weekend away, but I hope some things won't change even this year. That we have precious times in God's word together, that our hearts would be warmed by his truth, and that we'd have lots of good and honest discussions and fellowship and fun. Now, I thought we'd start our first session with a bit of fun, and we're going to play a round of Bible thesaurus. So Caitlin is going to put us into breakout groups in a moment, and here's what I want you to think about in our Bible thesaurus game. What terms do we or other Christians use to talk about someone who's a Christian? So if you were to put the word Christian into a thesaurus, what words or terms would come up? Okay, so let's go into breakout groups. You've got 3 minutes, and can you please nominate one person to do the feedback later? Off you go. Brilliant. So what terms or words do we use as a synonym for a Christian? Does anyone want to share? Don't be shy.
We said believers,
brilliant.
Brother, sister,
yep.
Born again, followers, yeah.
Great. Anything else? What did other people come up with?
In addition to that, our group also came up with disciples, saints.
Great, yeah. Converts, sometimes people are called them, yeah, saints. Friends of Jesus, yeah. Thank you so much. These are all really great ways of describing a Christian, all biblical and all saying something true and something really helpful about being a Christian. It's actually interesting to know that the word Christian itself is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Most of the time, Christians are referred to by using one of these other terms. But did you know that the most frequent way to refer to a Christian in the New Testament, and pretty much the Apostle Paul's default way of describing a Christian, is to call them someone in Christ? He uses that term over 200 times. So a Christian is someone who is in Christ or in the Lord. Now, I've put a whole number of references on your handout. That's just a small selection. I'm going to read you out a few of them so you sort of see the context. So Romans 16, Paul writes, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Or 1 Corinthians 4, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Philippians 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Colossians 1, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. 1 Thessalonians, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's also how Paul talks about himself in 2 Corinthians. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heavens. And it's not just the Apostle Paul, but also the Apostles John and Peter who use that expression in their letters. So for example, 1 Peter 5, Peter says, peace to all of you who are in Christ, or 1 John 2, John says, by this we may know that we are in him. So in Christ is one of the most common, if not the most common term in the New Testament for a Christian. But I think it's probably fair to say that that is not really how we generally talk or think about ourselves or each other, is it? So I've been asked before by people, are you a Christian, Anya? Are you a believer? Or even slightly more cheesy, are you born again? One of my godchildren once asked me, are you a friend of Jesus? But no one's ever asked me, are you in Christ? Nor have I ever introduced myself as, hi, my name's Anya, I'm in Christ. I wonder, have you? In Christ, we've probably all heard that expression before and have come across it in the Bible. But what does it really mean? Being in Christ, being united with him, how are we to imagine that? Is it a physical thing? Am I in Christ like I am in this room? Or is it just an expression that there's a, vibe between me and Jesus, that I'm connected with him by a bond of friendship. So could I likewise say about my relationship with Jess, I am in Jess. What is union with Christ? How are we to think about it? And more importantly, does it matter? Is it more than just a geeky way to describe a Christian? Why is being in Christ important? Well, as Jess has told you, we're going to spend this whole week thinking about being in Christ, about our union with Christ. And you might well have had a bit of a hard time convincing yourself to come along. Maybe you thought, this topic sounds a bit obscure. I'm not sure how that is relevant to my life. If you've been coming along to previous Student Girls Weekends, maybe you've compared notes and thought, 2 years ago, feelings and faith. Yeah, cool, I can see how that was relevant to my life. As was the weekend last year on assurance from 1 John. But union with Christ? Maybe you're even thinking, I wish I was allowed to be next door in the boys' Zoom room who are thinking about what shall I do with my life. Well, I'm really glad that you've joined us, and we're hoping really to convince you over the course of this week that union with Christ is not just a niche doctrine for the geeky Christian. It's a heartwarming truth that I hope will get us all excited as we come to see just how great it is to be united with Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, he once said this: there is no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are. So with God's help, I want to really try my best this week to help us all understand and therefore feel and enjoy this glorious truth a bit more. Well, let's start with the question, what is union with Christ? What does being united with Jesus mean? And this is a moment really when we need our brains switched on and have our pens at the ready. So I've armed myself with my nice Houston Church pen. I hope you have one too. We're going to do a bit of thinking and a bit of drawing. So you also need your handout. What is union with Christ? Well, the first and overarching thing to say is that when the Bible says that the believer is in Christ, it speaks of a real union. The believer is truly united to Jesus, truly connected with him. Union with Christ is not just an analogy or a metaphor or an illustration. It's not picture language that's used to convey an idea or a concept. So like you might know that in Psalm 22, David writes, I am a worm, when he's really not. That's not how we're to think of union with Christ. Union with Christ is not picture language, it's an actual reality. It's also more than just a feeling or a sentiment. It's not just a way to express that Jesus and I are friends. We're not just kindred spirits. Union with Christ is an actual reality. The believer is truly and in reality connected to Jesus. That's quite hard to imagine, isn't it? I can see that I'm in this room, so I know it's true. But I can't see that I'm in Christ. And yet the Bible says it's likewise a reality. Just as I'm really in this room, so I am really in Christ. Now on your handout, you see an outline of a person that is meant to be Jesus. Can we, as a sort of first step to building up a picture of union with Christ, can we sort of write our names into the outline? To reflect that reality that as a believer, we are in Christ. Now let's dig in and look at some of the Bible reference for that reality and for the nature of our union with Christ. So firstly, the Bible tells us that this real union with Jesus is a spiritual union, but through that also a bodily union. Those of you who have done 1 Corinthians or are doing 1 Corinthians in the midweek group, you will remember chapter 6 where Paul tells the Corinthians off for sleeping with prostitutes, and he says to them this, chapter 6 verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So being united with Jesus means that there is a spiritual union between us. Our spirit is united with Jesus's spirit. But Paul says it's not only a spiritual union, it also extends to our bodies. So two verses earlier, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." Paul makes the point here that sleeping with a prostitute, having a bodily union with her, is a total no-go for the believer. Why? Because the believer is already united with Christ in a real union which involves their body. Not in a sort of weird sexual way, that there's no sexual union between us and Jesus, but nonetheless in a way that goes beyond just a spiritual connection. That shouldn't really surprise us, given how tightly our bodies and our spirits are connected. Our bodies are the home to our spirits. And so when Christ's spirit is united with our spirit, our bodies become involved as well. They become a home, a temple for his spirit as well. So being one spirit with Jesus also includes our bodies and means our bodies are united with him too. And that's why Paul says it really matters who else we are uniting our bodies to. So on your drawing, can you draw a little body outline of yourself around your name and inside Jesus, just to show that both your body and spirit are in Christ? Okay, our next point follows to show us the depth of this spiritual and bodily union. Because one of the images that the Bible uses to describe union with Christ is the marriage relationship. So Ephesians 5, right at the end of chapter 5, where Paul talks about marriage, he quotes from Genesis 2 and he says this: "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Marriage is no doubt the most personal and intimate relationship between two people that we know of. But did you see that Paul is actually not saying, look, union with Christ is a bit like marriage? He's saying, actually, it's the other way around. Marriage is a bit like union with Christ. Marriage between two humans is a shadow, a little picture of our union with Christ. Union with Christ, that's the real thing. Christians are united with Jesus in a real union, which is even closer, more intimate, more loving than marriage. Now, I don't know how we're going to draw this in our little diagrams. Maybe you can put a heart into the diagram to remind us of this point. Now, it gets more complicated. Union with Christ, on the one hand, speaks of us being in Christ. But in the New Testament, this expression is interchangeably used with the expression of Christ in us. So in Colossians 1, Paul summarizes the gospel as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Similarly, in Galatians, he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then John even talks about both us in Christ and Christ in us in the same sentence. So John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you. So on our drawings, we actually also need to draw Christ into the little figure that represents you. So that's becoming a little bit like a Russian doll, isn't it? And yet there is more to it, because Jesus says in John's gospel that this union we have with him and he with us is actually mediated by the Holy Spirit. So when he announces to the disciples that he will be returning to the Father, he tells them that he will send the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. And it is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself will be united with the believer. So John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus says he will send the Holy Spirit to dwell in the believer. So we have a union with the Holy Spirit as well. And that mediates our union with Jesus. But did you also see that Jesus is not actually saying, well, okay, to be fair, you have union with the Holy Spirit rather than with me. He explicitly says in verse 18, I will come to you. So he himself will come to us. So having the Holy Spirit in us is not just like having the king's ambassador stay in your house. It means having Jesus, the king, stay there himself. So we are really united with Jesus, but somehow this is mediated through the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, so let's draw the Holy Spirit also into the drawing of yourself. Gets quite full in there, doesn't it? And then it gets even more mind-blowing, because do you know who else is part of that union with Christ? Jesus continues in chapter 14. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So because Jesus is in the Father, and we are in Jesus, and Jesus in us, we are also brought into union with God. It's even more explicit in John 17, verses 20 and 21. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So on our drawing, we need to draw a big circle around Jesus to show that Jesus is in God, and because we are in Jesus and he in us, we are also united with God. It's very definitely like a Russian doll now, isn't it? Okay, two more quick points. The first one is, how do we actually become part of this connection with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit? Well, it's through faith. Ephesians 3 tells us that, for example, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We become united with Jesus by faith when we first become Christians. So maybe draw an arrow into the outline and label it by faith. So by faith, we become united. And yet, now get this. The Bible also says that our union with Christ is eternal and has already existed before we were even born. And even before the world was created, God had planned for it. So Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So in some sense, Christians have always been in Christ, even though experientially we only tap into this union by faith when we become Christians. So I think we also need to write the word eternal onto our diagrams. Right, how are we doing? Can we go to gallery view for the moment? And can everyone hold up their drawings just to see what that looks like? Very nice. I can see some of them. Excellent. Yeah. Caitlin's going to share what mine looks like. This is like the classic. Here's one that I made earlier. Thank you very much, Caitlin. Well, I don't know about you, but I have to say, I can't really get my head around all this. Can you? I find it all quite mind-blowing and frankly a little bit mysterious. Can you also feel your head spin as you try to imagine how all that works? Don't panic. Firstly, I want to say there's lots more to say than what we just said. There's lots more to say from the Bible that would help us to grasp this a bit better. So do go away and think about this more. Look up some of the references on your handout. Do a bit more reading. But also remember that all of the most fundamental biblical truths are quite mysterious. The Trinity, for example, or creation out of nothing, or eternity, or the incarnation, Jesus being fully man and fully God. Many biblical truths are fundamentally mysterious. We can apprehend them, we can explore them, we can try to describe them, but we can never ever fully comprehend them. That shouldn't surprise us. We're just small creatures with tiny brains living in our little four dimensions. And the things of the eternal, immortal, only wise God should feel big and mind-blowing. I really love what Calvin said about his wrestling with union with Christ. He said this, "For my part, I am overwhelmed by the depth of this mystery, and I am not ashamed to join Paul in acknowledging at once my ignorance and my admiration. Whatever is supernatural is clearly beyond our own comprehension. Let us therefore labor more to feel Christ living in us than to discover the nature of that intercourse." It's very encouraging, isn't it, that Calvin and the Apostle Paul didn't fully understand the exact nature of our union with Christ either. So let's not worry too much if we don't fully get it or find it hard to imagine. But as with all Bible truths that we can't quite get our heads around, there's always stuff that we can know and can enjoy. And what we can know is that union with Christ is a real connection. And that right now, as Christians, we are joined to Jesus both spiritually and bodily in a union that is eternal and that is profoundly personal and close, even closer than the most intimate relationship we know as humans. And rather than worrying too much about the exact nature of our union with Christ, let's get excited about it, as both Spurgeon and Calvin encourage us to do. And I hope painting this little broad brushstroke picture of our union with Jesus has already started to do that. It's complicated, yes, but I hope that rather than us thinking, "Oh no, I don't get it," we're in awe thinking, "Wow, this seems quite big. I didn't realize quite how closely connected, how intertwined I'm with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit." Ladies, this is really big. It's the most precious and most amazing truth. Just think about it for the moment. The creator of the universe, the almighty triune God, connecting himself to us, drawing us into a union with himself, in which God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are in us and we in them. What a complete and utter wonder. You and you and you and you, all of us as believers in Christ, and he in us, all of us tightly bound up with him in a relationship that is deeply intimate and personal and eternal. How does that feel? Isn't that quite extraordinary? That is our true identity, your true identity. And that's how we should think of ourselves, not as students or trainees or church workers, not as Singaporean or British or German. You in Christ and Christ in you. That's who we are. And that's why it's entirely appropriate that Paul and the other New Testament writers refer to Christians mainly as those in Christ, because that's what defines us. Now, in our talk on Thursday, we will think more about this relational aspect of our union with Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But while being united with Christ in itself is the most mind-blowing and amazing truth, it also has really big and precious implications. Union with Christ is at the heart of everything else that it means to be a believer and that is great about being a Christian. See, union with Christ is not just one of the many blessings that flow out of being a Christian. I have to say, for a long time, that's how I used to think of it, and maybe you do too. So, you know, we put our faith in Jesus and his death on the cross, and then we gain many blessings from that. One of them is relationship with Jesus, eternal life, an entry ticket to heaven, forgiveness, adoption, future glory, and so on. So a bit like that diagram over the page on your handout. That's how we can think of our salvation now, isn't it? Easy to think of our union with Christ, our connection with him, as just one of many blessings that we have as Christians. And I guess depending on how we feel and how much we value our relationship with Jesus, we might put it higher up or lower down on that list of blessings. But union with Christ is much, much more important and central to being a Christian than that. Apart from it being the greatest blessing of all that should be at the top of our list, it's also not just one of many blessings. listen again to what Calvin said. He said, as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. Or in the slightly more modern words of the American theologian Tipton, he said, there are no benefits to the gospel apart from union with Christ. So what these guys are saying is that union with Christ is what brings about our sharing in all other blessings. So more like that, you know, the second diagram on your handout. Do you see the difference between the two? All promises of God, all blessings that he graciously lavishes on us are ours only because of our union with Christ. Union with Christ is the entry ticket. Now, this is so important that I want us to look up some of the references to see that we're not just making this up. And I hope just looking at the sheer amount of references on the handout helps us see just how big this idea is in the Bible. And actually, this is just a selection of references. So Caitlin's going to put you into breakout groups again. And this time I'll give you 7 minutes to just go through the references. Can you dig out what blessings are ours because of union with Christ? That's the question. Great. I think everyone's back. Probably you didn't all have time to look up all the references, but I hope we have started to see that what Calvin says is actually true. All promises of God, all blessings that he graciously lavishes on us are ours because of our union with Christ. They flow out from our union with Christ. Every spiritual blessing, redemption, justification, not facing condemnation, forgiveness, being made a new creation, sanctification, resurrection, eternal life, relationship with the Father, adoption into his family, being heirs with Christ of God's promises, all these flow out of our union with Christ. And none of them can be obtained apart from union in Christ. Union with Christ is really at the heart of being a Christian. Now, it's probably important to spell out at this point that what we're saying about union with Christ this week doesn't in any way, shape or form replace what we've been taught and have believed all along about being Christians and being saved. Of course, the cross is central to our salvation. We're not saying let's ditch the cross. It's all about union with Christ. But what I hope we will come to see is that we cannot benefit from the work of Jesus on the cross until we first have the person of Jesus, have union with him. The gospel is about more than Jesus doing stuff 2,000 years ago into which we tap from the distance. It's about Jesus uniting himself with us, which enables us to share in all that he is and all that he's done and is doing. Now, I think that takes some time to get our heads around, so it's great that we actually have the whole week to think about that. And my big prayer and hope is that grasping a bit more about our union with Christ will deeply enrich our understanding of what it means to be a Christian and will help us to live as Christians. I want to finish by introducing you to three women and the questions they've been grappling with, just to give us a bit of a flavor for how better understanding our union with Christ might help us. So I want you to meet worried Wilma, frustrated Frida, and joyless Josie. Wilma has just become a Christian, at least she thinks so. Actually, she's a bit worried and confused. She's done a life explored course at a church near UCL where they all dress up in red. She had known that she's a sinner and not right with God for a long time. And so when she heard that Jesus died on the cross on her behalf, she immediately wanted to pray the prayer to become a Christian. But a few weeks on, Wilma's a bit confused about it all. How can the death of someone 2,000 years ago really count for the sins of someone today? That seems weird. And how can she be sure that Jesus really died for her personally, that she really is forgiven? And how can she be sure that Jesus' death really counts for her, even when she continues to sin? Wilma's initial joy of becoming a Christian has started to give way to worry. What if she's still not right with God? How can she be sure? Frida has also been a Christian for a while and is really frustrated by her sin and by her lack of progress in fighting it can being a Christian really make a difference to her battle with sin? It just doesn't seem to work. She tries and tries not to sin, and she still doesn't manage not to. She's actually put a lot of rules and measures in place to stop her from being tempted, but it doesn't seem to help. What's wrong with me, she wonders. Why isn't the gospel changing me? And finally, Josie. Josie has felt really joyless in her Christian life recently. When she first became a Christian, God felt really close and her relationship with him felt real and alive. But a few years on, she often feels cold and joyless. God seems distant. Does he really love her? Does he really listen to her prayers? Is he really on her side? Is there a real connection? What does it even mean to be in a relationship with God anyway? It feels so abstract. And recently it has just felt so empty. Well, I wonder if any of the questions or concerns that worried Wilma and frustrated Frida or joyless Josie are struggling with resonate with you. Have you ever worried about some of these issues yourself? And ask yourself similar questions. Over this week, in our next three talks, so tomorrow, Wednesday and Thursday, we're going to return to each of these women. And we're going to think about how understanding union with Christ can help us with these struggles and questions. How it can give us wonderful assurance about our forgiveness. How it can really help us in our battle with sin. And deepen our joy in our relationship with God. Well, that's all for me at the moment. I'm going to hand back to Jess.